أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 171. ومثل الذين كفروا كمثل الذي ينعق بما لا يسمع إلا دعاء ونداء صم بكم عمي فهم لا يعقلون. The parable of the faithless is that of someone who shouts after that which does not hear anything except a call and cry. Deaf, dumb, and blind, they do not apply reason. This is in the middle of all these discussions about rulings of Allah with the Jews and everyone else, with Mushrikun. This is just a sort of statement in brackets, that you are saying all these things to them, but you should not expect that they understand what you say. The الذي ينعق, the one who calls, is the Prophet. And those who are called are like cattle. They don't understand what you say. They do not see you, they do not hear you, and they cannot repeat what you say. So the example, the parable of the faithless is like that. And there is one hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam to this effect in Majmu' al-Bayan, who says, مَثَلُهُمْ فِي دُعَائِكَ إِيَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْإِيمَانِ. Their example in you calling them to faith, كَمَثَلِ النَّائِقَ فِي دُعَائِهِ الْمَنْعُوقِ بِهِ مِنَ الْبَهَائِمِ, is like someone who calling the cattle and they don't understand. They hear your voice. It's not that they do not hear, they do not see. They see, they hear, but there is no means of communication. And this is what is mentioned in many other places of the Quran, simulating the unbelievers, the faithless, to cattle. Not that they don't have human feelings, emotions, understanding, intellect, in the sense that they do not understand what you say. This means of communication between you and them is cut. Now, if we look at human life, we see that there are different levels of life which are placed in human being. One is the vegetative life. Vegetative life is the life which helps the nutrition, growth that vegetables, trees, plants have, and we have as well. The other one is animal life, and that animal life includes movement, feelings, emotions, giving birth, looking after children. This is animal life. All of us have this, and just like animals, the higher life is human life. Now, this human life also has different levels. For example, humans have certain values that animals may not have. Of course, we don't know very much about animal life, but we know that there are certain values in us, like, for example, sense of justice, sense of honesty, gratitude. This is universally found in all human beings. Now, the Quran says these are all okay, but there is another level of life that you should have, and that is the connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can know Him. Allah has placed in your fitrah that connection and knowledge between, knowledge of Him and relation between you and Him. If you don't have it, you are living animal life. It's not a sort of insult to human beings who are faithless. It's saying that there is one level of life that you are missing. And here, summun bukmun umyun, they are deaf. Why? Because they do not hear what you say, in the sense that you mean it. They hear it, but they understand something else. They are blind, they see, but they do not understand what should be understood. And they are dumb because they cannot repeat these statements of faith. They cannot say it in the sense that it doesn't go to their heart, so that it comes to the tongue. So the example of them, example of you and them is like this. So do not be disappointed if they do not believe, if they do not follow, if they do not comply. Do not be disappointed, because this is the nature of this sort of relationship that you have with them. So this was something in brackets that's in all these discussions that is continuing. Of course, we are going to see in the next verse, but this was in brackets that you should not be disappointed. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, verse 172, kulu min tayyibat ma razaqnakum washkuru lillah in kuntum iyyahu ta'budun. Now, this is addressed to the believers, and therefore you see the language is very different now. It talks about worship, it talks about shukr, because the believers understand these things. You may say this to a faithless person, but they do not understand. But since we are talking to believers now, we can understand. Now, the reason why this verse probably is revealed, addressing the believers to eat from the tayyibat, what is pure, is that culture and that custom which was prevalent in their culture, among their parents, that there are many different types of cattle. They did not eat. They made it haram on themselves. As I said last week, there was a very complicated system of haram and halal in meat at the time of Jahiliyyah. And Quran abolishes all that and says it is not something that I have revealed. What was the origin of these rulings is not very clear. Apparently, they attributed these rulings to Ibrahim alayhi salam and to Ishaq and Ya'qub. However, the Quran says these are the things that they have made up. It doesn't go back to them. And the arguments is very clear that they were attributing these things to God. However, it is abolishing all that. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kulu min tayyibat ma razaqnakum. Whatever we have provided for you and is pure, eat from it. And pure may mean halal and may mean things which is not somehow repulsive with regards to human instinct. Washkuru lillah, and of course give thanks to Allah, because all comes from Allah. In kuntum iyyahu ta'budun, if you are truly worshipping Him, gives this, implies that one of the major pillars of ibadah is shukr, is thanksgiving. If there is no shukr, there is no ibadah. In fact, the whole ibadah is shukr in itself. Washkuru lillah in kuntum iyyahu ta'budun. If you claim that you are worshipping God, then give thanks to Him. Now, what is thanks? There's a very beautiful definition of shukr in Majma'ul Bayan by Sheikh Tabrasi. He says that ash-shukru huwa al-i'tirafu bin-ni'ma ma'a dharbin min at-ta'zim. Shukr is acknowledging the ni'mah, that acknowledging that where this blessing is coming. This is, of course, the root of shukr. When we want to offer shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the root of it is that we acknowledge that whatever we have is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this should create a sort of reverence in the heart. Zarbin min at-ta'zim, it creates a type of reverence in the heart. When this comes, then you are shakir. When this acknowledgement comes, and of course, you realize that most of the times we are negligent of this. Most of the time we are using this, we think that we are earning them. We think that our health, our body, our eyes, our ears, actually has belonged to us since eternity. This is a feeling that we have. If we cut this and actually destroy this sort of imagination and know that it has come to us from Allah free, gratis out of nothing, then that sense of shukr will come. The reverence which is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to our hearts. Now, then he says that it is of two types. One is whenever you remember a blessing, you acknowledge that it comes from Mun'im and you believe in it. And the second is that you obey what the Mun'im, the giver of the blessing, tells you or requests from you. Now, this can be with regards to people, can be with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If, for example, someone gives me a ni'mah, gives me something, then they request something from me. Certainly, gratitude requires that I fulfill their request. I say, yes, you have done something good to me, so I also do this to you, or even more. This is the meaning of shukr. However, he says that there is one type of shukr which is only due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is ibadah, worship. In a sense, worship is all about thanksgiving, isn't it? Although it benefits us, but it's all about thanksgiving. You remember when the Prophet, peace be upon him, was doing Salatul Layl. For long hours, he was standing on his feet to the extent that sometimes he raised one foot to give it some rest because it was somehow so becoming sore, putting on the ground, and then put that down and raised the other foot. And when he was asked, Ya Rasulallah, why you put yourself in such a difficulty, he used to say, Ala akunu abdan shakura, should I not be a thanksgiving, a grateful abd? So ibadah in itself is worship. Now here in Majmu' al-Bayan, Tabrasi says that ibadah. Now we talked about shukr, that's general. That's we acknowledge if someone gives us something, we acknowledge the blessing, and also we fulfill their requests. This is thanksgiving. However, there is another type of ibadah which is absolute. If, for example, someone gives me something and I want to be grateful, I acknowledge that. But if they ask something which is against my values, for example, or ask something which is against the will of God, I certainly don't comply. I say, sorry, I cannot do this. I do whatever you want, but I cannot do this. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says this compliance is absolute. Obedience should be absolute. And therefore, he says that ibadah is one type of shukr, which is only and exclusively due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is should be accompanied with khudu, with humbleness, with humility. And no one else deserves this type of shukr, because the root of all blessings, which is life, which is power, energy, whatever makes us a human being, comes from him. Therefore, this type of shukr is due to him. So, to summarize, shukr is something general in human nature. Universally, all human beings understand that they have to be grateful towards blessing. And it has two pillars. One is acknowledgement of blessing, and second is to fulfill the request of someone who has given us the blessing. And when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is worship. And worship means you obey him. Obey him in whatever he says. So he says, tells us to do salat, we do. He tells us to fast, we do. This is all thanksgiving. And of course, there is one other aspect of shukr, which is implicit in what Sheikh Tabrasi says, rahmatullah alayh, and that is to use the blessing in a way which would not displease the giver of the blessing. This is very important. It's implicit in this, of course. If you give me, for example, something, and by that you give me some money or whatever, and by that I come and, for example, do something against your children, It displeases you or against you. It is absolutely utter ungratefulness. So one very important aspect of shukr is to use the blessing in a way that would not displease the giver of the blessing. And this is what, of course, we, in with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we try to do, that his blessing that he has given us, we do not use it in a way that it displeases him. And this is the meaning of worship. There's one hadith, at the end it says, إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّهُ تَعْبُدُونَ, if you believe, if you are worshipping him, if you claim that you worship him, first of all, do not deprive yourself of the tayyibat that he has given you. In, I think I mentioned this in one hadith before, that someone had become an ascetic, not eating much, not using the, completely withdrawing from material life. And Imam alayhi salam told him that, what do you think? You are smaller in the eyes of Allah to want to refrain yourself from his blessings. He is giving you all these blessings to use. Why you actually refrain from using them? So, كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَةِ, if you are claiming you worship Allah, first of all, use his blessings in the way that would not displease him. And secondly, offer shukr. These are the parts of ibadah that Allah is mentioning here. Now, about shukr, there's one hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him, رُوِيَ عَنِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى إِنِّي والجن والإنس في نبأ عظيم. The story of me and jinn and ins is a very amazing story. أخلق ويؤبد غيري وأرزق ويشكر غيري. I create, they worship someone else. I give, they thank someone else. This is a very beautiful hadith. الإني والجن والإنس في نبأ عظيم. The story, my story with jinn and ins is a very amazing story. It's very interesting that I create them, they worship someone else, I sustain them, they yashkuru ghayr. Now, why this verse was mentioned? Because now Allah wants to say that I have not forbidden anything for you except these four. إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمْ ولحم الخنزير وما أهل به لغير الله فمن اضطر غير باغ ولا عاد فلا إثم عليه إن الله غفور رحيم. He has only forbidden for you. Now this is a sort of specific announcement about what is forbidden, and he says only he has forbidden for you these four. إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمِ. He has only forbidden for you carrion, مَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمِ, blood. Of course, it is explained in other verses, دَمًا مَسْفُوحًا, running blood. Of course, there is some blood which remains in animal and we eat, which remains in the veins, in the meat we eat, but it, the running blood, the blood which runs after we slaughter the animal, it is haram. ميتة والدم ولحم الخنزير, and the flesh of swine, وما أهل به غير الله, and what has been offered to other than Allah. فمن اضطر غير باغ ولا عاد, but should someone be compelled without being rebellious or excessive, there shall be no sin upon him. Indeed, Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. Now, there are two things here. One is that we have to discuss, is it only these four things which is haram to eat? What about other things which are haram for us? I mean, in the animals, the predators which are haram, there are many types of birds which are haram, especially for sheep, many types of fish are haram. So when he says it is only haram to eat these things, what does it mean? The second is, if someone is compelled, is is in a situation where they die if they don't eat one of these things, either blood or carrion or pig or pork or something. Allah says that they are forgiven to eat, and it means that they have to. We have one hadith from Man La Yadur Al-Faqih, from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, which says, Man idhturra ila al-mita wa dam wa lahm al-khinzir. Whoever is in dire need of carrion and blood and lahm al-khinzir, falam ya'kul shay'an min dhalika hatta yamut. And doesn't eat until he dies, saying that, well, these are haram things, I don't want to eat. Fahuwa kafir. He is kafir. Why he is kafir? Because he is rejecting this ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very clear. Allah says, if you are compelled, if you are in izdirar, you have to eat. And I say, I don't eat. Well, this is a kafir, isn't it? Fahuwa kafir. And it's like many other things that Allah has told us to do and we don't do because we say, oh, well, we have certain values for ourselves. We don't want to comply with this. It means my value, our values are better than Allah's values. And if we are like that, if we put our values over Allah's values, certainly this is a type of kufr. Now, what about this sort of exclusive hurma? It says, innama harram alaykum. Now, there's another verse in Surah An'am which actually makes this even more difficult. Why? Because it says, قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَى طَاعِمٍ يَطْعَمُ. I do not find in what has been revealed to me anything forbidden to anyone who is eating anything. I do not find in what is revealed to me anything. لا أجد في ما أوهي إلي محرما على طاعم يطعمه إلا أن يكون دما أو ميتة إلا أن يكون ميتة أو دما مسفوحا running blood which is not that blood which is left in the animal, so spilled blood and the flesh of swine, for that is indeed unclean and unclean. So أو لحم خنزير فإنه رجس أو فسقا أهل لغير الله به, or something which is sinfully offered to name of other than Allah is mentioned on it or offered to idols. But should someone be compelled without being rebellious or aggressive, indeed your Lord is all forgiving. This has been something disputable since early days, and we have some Sunni fuqaha who in old days, nowadays I don't think we have someone that used this verse to say that nothing except these four are haram. So you can eat anything. You can eat mouse, you can eat predators, you can eat any type of fish or whatever, because it says, I do not find in anything revealed, anything haram in what is revealed to me except these four. Now, our ayama were asked about this as well, and they said, yes, these are the four very serious things which are haram, and the others that people may eat is not their violating that rule is not as important as these four, which Allah has mentioned here. But I think that was a sort of answer to convince the audience or to make them understand. When we come to the Quran, we see that this verse and the verse which we read in Surah Baqarah, they are talking in a context. And that context is that the cattle you eat, what the Arabs used to eat, the Arabs didn't eat these things, like predators and such things. What they used to eat, they used to make haram and halal of it. That's فَجَعَلْتُمْ مِنْهُ حَرَامًا وَحَلَالًا. These cattle that we have given to you, you make some of it, some of this cattle haram, some of this cattle halal. And then in the context, now, let's go to Surah An'am, see what's the context of this verse. The context is Allah says, وَمِنَ الْأَنْعَامِ حَمُولَةً وَفَرْشًا. And of the cattle, some we have given you for to carry your burdens and some for slaughter. كُلُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ. Eat from what Allah has provided you. It's talking about cattle, isn't it? وَلَا تَتَّبُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. So it says that all those haram and halal that you had in jahiliyyah is following khutuwat, footsteps of shaitan. Do not follow it. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. ثَمَانِيَةَ أَزْوَاجٍ. 8 pairs that we have sent to you. 2 of sheep and 2 of goats. مِنَ الذَّأْنِ اثْنَيْنِ وَمِنَ الْبَغَرِ اثْنَيْنِ. Now tell them, ask them, has he forbidden, is it the 2 males that he has forbidden or the 2 females that he has forbidden? Or what is contained in the wombs of the 2 females, which they made haram for example, they said, our women should not eat from what is in the womb if we slaughter a pregnant, for example, sheep, that they should not eat unless if it is dead already, they can eat. So has he forbidden what is in their wombs or has he forbidden them or not? وَمِنَ الْإِبْلِ اثْنَيْنِ وَمِنَ الْبَقَرِ اثْنَيْنِ. And 2 of camels and 2 of oxen, say, is it the 2 males that he has forbidden or 2 females or what is contained in the wombs of the 2 females? Were you witnesses when Allah enjoined this upon you? Because they were attributing this to Allah. Now, Allah has told us that these animals are haram and these animals are not animals. This cattle that we name are haram. This cattle that we name are halal. Now, pig is one of the, actually, a part of cattle. It was seen as cattle. Now, so who is greater wrongdoer than him who fabricates a lie against Allah to mislead the people without any knowledge? Indeed, Allah does not guide the wrongdoers. Then it says, قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُوْهِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَىٰ طَعَامٍ. You see the context? I cannot find in what is revealed to me anything which is haram on someone who eats it. إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ مَيْتَةً. It's all talking about cattle. All the verses are talking about cattle. If a cattle is dead, becomes a carrion, you cannot eat. The spilt blood of the cattle, you cannot eat. لَحْمَ خَنْزِيرٍ, which was regarded to be a cattle, you cannot eat. All these cattle offered to, they never, for example, offered a lion or a dog to their idols. One of these cattle. And then it says, of course, from the cattle, عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا كُلَّ ذِي ظُفُرٍ. And some of it we made haram for the Jews. So, to conclude, these verses which tells us an exclusive sort of ruling that what is haram is only these things. It means among the cattle. This is what they usually used to eat. They didn't use to eat other things. And this is what A'imma alayhi salam said, that they never ate those things. And they were not asking, or the Prophet was not addressing those things at all. Yes, later on, when they asked the Prophet about those things, he said, it's haram. When they asked A'imma alayhi salam about those things, he said, they are haram. What the Quran is talking about is about the cattle. إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ. From among the cattle, what he has forbidden for you is carrion, blood, flesh of the swine, and that which has been offered to other than Allah. But should someone be compelled without being rebellious or excessive, غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. Baagh means someone who is willing to eat. If someone, for example, put themselves in a position that they, because they are willing to eat, or aden, or excessive, when we say you can eat, not that you can fill your bellies, but as much as it keeps you alive until you find meat. There are other meanings of bar and ad, which I think is not in this context, is mentioned in other contexts. Verse 174, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَشْتَرُونَ بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Inshallah, we leave this for next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thanks, Sheikh. Very interesting. So we continue further the discussion further, resolve the queries. Sisters, brothers, Zuhair, I think you are interested. No? Nah.
Assalamu alaikum. Coming back to the shukr. So just trying to get into my mind in terms of shukr, whether or not it is a physical shukr that we should be having, like you said, you know, the salah, or specifically praying or saying, you know, we are grateful. So, for example, you know, if you take your relationship between your parents and yourself, and all the things that parent has done for you, so that is kind of internally, you are grateful for what they have done, but not necessarily it comes out in terms of words and things like that. So how does that, if you look that similarly with God, He has provided you with all those things. Now, do we have to physically or verbally acknowledge all the blessings, like every day we get all the blessings, like, you know, the air and the water and the food that's provided? So I'm just trying to understand that kind of shukr.
Well, you know, when you say verbally, we do verbal shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He has told us to do it. He has ordered us to do it. With regards to parents, for example, it's not enough just to acknowledge. If, for example, they ask you something or they tell you not to do something, you have to follow. And that's what Allah says, that you have to respect your parents, except if they ask you something which goes against the command of Allah. Because that is a higher order. We follow orders, isn't it? The ranks. So because Allah has a higher rank in expressing our gratitude to Him, if He commands something, it comes first. But if what they ask you, or what they, for example, forbid you to do, you have to comply, certainly. And
My question really is, in terms of there are a lot of blessings, yeah, that we get. So those are kind of instinctively, you acknowledge that that is from God, and it's internalized.
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah,
that's enough. Yeah. That's enough. If it comes to the tongue, better. Yeah. If not, it's enough. Yes.
Thank you, sisters. Any brother? Yes, Riaz.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam.
On the subject of shukr, before we get into the nitty-gritties of halal and haram, I'm sure that will come. The shukr, if we come to the idea of asking for something from Allah, do you think that a human being that realizes the potential and the power of God, would he ever ask for something? Because the very fact that the breath that you're taking to ask for something, have you said shukr for that breath? Because everything belongs to Allah. So if you are actually asking for something, it's metaphorical. It's implied that if I'm asking you for something, I already realize that I don't deserve it. Yes? So it's like, shall we say, it's paying lip service when you ask for something. So when he says shukr, so an abd, just like the Prophet's hadith that you said, that do you think that I should not do shukr? Yeah. So that implies the spirit behind ibadah is actually thanking and nothing else, isn't it? That's all it is, to realize the power of God. So once somebody realizes the power of God, is it possible that he should be so rude as to ask for more, to ask for something? We've discussed this before. You said it's metaphorical. It's about the idea that you are subservient.
You see, in dua we say, Allahumma inni as'aluka kama amart, fastajib li kama wa'adt. I ask you because you have commanded me to ask. Yes. So you fulfill my request because you have promised that you will fulfill it. Actually, asking Allah is in itself a worship. Isn't the Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي. Ask me, I give you. And those who feel above asking me. You know, sometimes some people don't ask because they feel above asking, isn't it? No, some people are like that. I don't want anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do it myself, for example. Or the only thing I want from Allah is spirituality, is connection. No, this is not right. As we have in Hadith, Allah told to Musa, even for the salt of your food, ask me. And it means that this connection is somehow fortified by request. And therefore, asking is sort of ibadah.
Any sisters?
Yes. And the point is, one of the major ayat of Allah is that this insatiable request for more in human beings. Allah has made us in a way that we are never satiated. We always want more. Now, we use it for dunya, it's wrong. It's just destruction. But if we use it with regards to our relation with Allah, request more. And then, of course, request for our dunya to support us. It's all good. It's all worship. So, yeah.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum assalam.
You know, in Surah Al-Kawthar, we say, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. And then we say, Fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Allah didn't say, thank me for all the kawthar I've given you. He said, pray, do salih. So isn't that a part of, to be thankful to Allah, to do a two rakat for thanking, yeah, is a way of thanking him?
Yeah, of course. This salat is thankful. Actually, I said, so pray. It means that the gratitude for that is that you have to pray, yes.
Yes.
That's right. Thank you.
Thank you, Safras. And then the
when Allah discusses, a lot often we see in the Quran, the unbelievers and the people who believe in other gods, he doesn't really seem to address the atheists. Even that hadith you mentioned that, you know, I create them, but they worship somebody else. Well, these people don't worship anyone. Or I give them and they thank someone else. They don't see anyone to thank.
There are verses which says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَهُ. They take the object of their worship, their hawa, their desires. That's one type of worship. So sometimes we worship ourselves rather than worshiping anything else, rather than worshiping any other god. Yes, with regards to atheists, they could be categorized in a different way. As they said, وَمَا قَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. It's just life of this world, we come and go.
Not even atheists, I mean agnostics. People who really don't see anything.
Don't know. They say we don't know. Yeah. Whether there is a God or there is no God.
They don't recognize one. Their heart doesn't recognize one. Therefore, they don't know. Otherwise, you recognize something, and then you try and find out what it is. But they don't.
So what's the question about them now?
So how does the Quran address those people? Because it's different to saying, why do you worship the idol? Allah is there. Well, they say, well, we don't worship anything. We don't see anything to worship. Not even ourselves. We don't worship. We just exist. I mean, this is how atheists, agnostics think today, isn't it?
Yes.
How does Quran address them?
Well, we have to tell them, look at the signs of God. There are lots of signs around you which alludes to your creator. And if after these signs they do not believe, then it's not your fault, it's their fault. And if they pay attention to the signs and believe, then of course gratitude should come.
Thank you. Sisters? Brother,
we sometimes do a deal with Allah where we say, you know, if I pass this exam, I'm going to give money to charity. It feels to me, it feels rude to do that sort of deed, or would you say this is something that Allah wants us to do?
Yes, Allah has actually regard us as a business partner as well, so to speak. Yes, for example, there are many things which may be rude, but Allah, with His generosity and with that love and affection, has brought up our status, like the way we sometimes deal with our children. For example, we give them some money, and then after a while we say, can you lend me some of your money? It belongs to us, but we say, can you lend me some of that money? Or, for example, if you do such a thing, I will fulfill one of your requests, although it's all from us going to them. The same thing is what Allah has actually put us in this position. The point is, we human beings do not understand what a status Allah has given us, a status which is somehow He regards us as very independent beings, deciding for ourselves. Despite everything is from Him, He has given us this. And when He takes us to paradise, inshallah, we feel this enormously, this independence, while we acknowledge that everything belongs to Him. And this is what He wants. Abdi ata'ni aj'aluka mathali. You obey me, I make you someone as an example of myself. This is what He wants, and this is what He wants to give us. And these are all practices that we are doing.
So would you say it's better to say, well, whether I pass or fail, I'm still going to give the same amount of money to charity? Is that a higher status than a deal with Allah?
Well, it doesn't seem very reasonable, does it? If I pass or fail, I give charity. Well, you can give it now, rather than postponing until that time. Yes, the point is that the way Allah is making this business is not a win-win between us and Allah. It's a win-win for us, isn't it? Because if we pass, there is a win. If we give charity, or we fast, or we do salat as our nadr, it's a win for us as well, isn't it? So it is something, Allah is actually encouraging us by that to benefit ourselves by worship, by charity. So it's a win-win for us, not win-win between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any brother? Yeah? What is that?
Coming back to the other verse, when it says that everything is, something that's...
I do not find anything haram in what is revealed to me. Is that what...
No, no, no. It's with regards to something that's slaughtered other than Allah's name. Mm-hmm. So does that mean anything that's slaughtered with Allah's name, being whether it's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, is then allowed for
no,
us?
No, this is the general ruling, okay? Then, of course, the Prophet, peace be on him, has explained it to us. That's what are other conditions as well. So that is haram, but what is the condition of something being slaughtered? فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكَرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Then the Prophet has explained its conditions. Just like Salat, the Quran says pray, but doesn't explain how to pray. And then the Prophet had explained for us. This one also the Prophet had explained for us, that it should be done by a Muslim.
Only by a Muslim, not, for example, people of the book.
No, no.
Sisters, before we go back to the brothers. No, Ali?
Question on verse 171. That verse is often associated with when you see a dog nearby you and you want it to move away. Is there any credibility to that, just out of pure curiosity? Because it's often kind of advised within communities.
So what's the relation of that to the verse?
So verse 171, the second part, we're often advised to recite it when you see a passing dog.
Oh, we are advised to recite it when you see a dog. I don't know.
So there's no credibility in that.
Okay. I don't know.
When we were younger, we were told that, okay, if you recite the verse, you will not have any harm from the dog. this body to us.
This one, وَمَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا.
Now, someone bokmun omyun fahom layer.
Someone bokmun omyun. Well, you don't need to remind the dog about it. It's like that.
It's a cultural.
Maybe, I don't know. I haven't heard about it. Maybe there is something. I don't know.
It also happens when you pass through customs, right?
Okay, sisters.
There was one akhlaq teacher in university in Tehran. This came up in papers criticizing him. And in his akhlaq class, he was saying that this verse, وَجَعَلْنَا مَنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ سَدًّا وَمَنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا, is very useful, is very helpful when you see something which threatens you. And then he said, this was the criticizing point, that whenever I want to pass the traffic light and there's a policeman, I read, وَجَعَلْنَا مَنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ سَدًّا. So, yes.
Any brothers? Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alayhi wa salam.
Same ayah, different question. I wondered if that was at all Allah saying to the Prophet not to try, whether, you know, you said it's for him not to be disappointed, but he still try. And
yeah.
The second thing is, how do we respond to that ayah? Do we also, I mean, how do we view our tabligh and our da'wah?
No, the point is, you know, da'wah comes generally to everyone, but some are those who reject, some are those who accept. We don't know who. We don't know, for example, we address a crowd, just like Prophet addressed the crowd. He didn't know who would respond positively, who would respond negatively. The whole idea of da'wah is to actually make this message reach the hearts which would accept. Not be concerned about the hearts which wouldn't accept. There will be many hearts which wouldn't accept, but the whole concern is that to make this reach the hearts that would accept. And we don't know which heart accepts, which heart doesn't accept. And therefore, our duty is da'wah. Who knows? Maybe someone who you see is completely drawn in all sorts of mischief has a heart which would accept. And someone who you think that would accept, they reject. So it doesn't... It's actually the opposite. It says, if you see they do not believe, do not be disappointed calling. You call, you do your duty. That's what I think it says.
Thank you. Sisters?
No, brother?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. I just wondered if there is more detail on this word, tayyibat. You mentioned that it's halal or not repulsive, but we have other places in the Quran where it says halal and tayyiba. Is there something more to this tayyib that we need to pay attention to?
Yeah, actually we had last week the verse halal and tayyiba. Some say tayyib is actually an explanation for halal. That anything which is halal is tayyib. But some differentiate. Say, halal is something that Allah has made lawful. Tayyib is something which is not polluted, not najis, not, for example, repulsive and such things. So this is what the exegetes have said about these two terms.
Thank you. Any sisters? Riyaz?
Yeah. Sheikh, just like to close the argument for the atheists and the agnostics first. So I remember a lot of publicity for in the times of Ayatollah Khomeini about the two-day party. Do you remember that from years ago? So why was it so popular? It's just an off-the-subject question. Why was it so popular?
That was the age of communism, of course. I mean, Russia... The Tudor Party was something which was very strongly supported by Russia. And you remember, that time was the age of communism. You see, for example, most of the books that Ayatollah Mutahhari has written and people of that age is about communism, refuting communism. So that was communist age. And certainly in every country you had these communist parties. Yeah.
Sure you are. So now, with the last portion of what the ayats we've done is about the four things that are halal, haram, and everything else is permissible. So when you look at
everything
history,
else from cattle,
of course, yes. This is predominantly for that. Yeah. Now, where do we stand with the advances in science? Of course, we've been through the outline of this. So even with the farming, when you talk about mass farming, where the cattle are not looked after well enough. For the purposes of making a profit, you are actually doing things to the cattle, like injecting it with hormones and injecting them with, you know, whatever you call it, to produce more meat, to produce more milk, to produce whatever. So you're actually, sort of getting the last penny.
I know, you want to create new harams.
I was thinking.
Yes.
Now, does that not then form part of the tayyibat?
Well, it needs good evidence to say that it falls out of tayyibat, actually. It needs good evidence. Not everything which some people see harmful would fall outside tayyibat. And yes, if common sense, general conscience of, collective conscience of human race, then regard this as not being of tayyibat, then we can say that, yes, it goes out of the halal things. But up to this date, I don't think this is regarded as not being from tayyibat.
Well, yeah,
personally think that I don't want to eat that. It's fine because of these harms that it has. But to make it haram, then that is it's like smoking, you know. Smoking has many harms. But making it haram, that's why our scholars are very cautious about it. فَجَعَلْتُمْ مِنْهُ حَرَامًا وَحَلَالًا. You make haram and halal for yourselves. So they don't want to make haram and halal for themselves. So if usually they say if it is, it has a considerable harm, it is haram. But usually we don't regard it to have considerable harm.
Well, nowadays there is availability of organic food, isn't it? So you can go
for that. Was part of the question. Yes, yes.
Any sisters? Any brothers?
Yeah. But not everyone may afford to eat organic food. So.
Assalamu
alaikum.
I mean, you see, if you had a choice in your creation, then sugar makes sense that you should, you should do sugar. But if you didn't have choice in your creation, then you should demand rather than do sugar.
It's like sending your children to school. They don't want to go, of course, isn't it? But you send them, and later on they will thank you, isn't it? Now they don't want to go, and not only they do not thank you, but they say, why you send me to school? But later on they thank you. Who are we to decide whether it's good for us to be created or not to be created? You know, our knowledge is very limited. Our mind is very small, especially when we are just born, just created. It is Allah who, with his wisdom, realizes what is good and what is bad for us. And therefore, we have to rely on his wisdom rather than on our wisdom. And whatever he has given us. You see, this earth, I sometimes think that this earth is like the paradise of Adam and Eve. You see, Allah has sent us individually. I have come here. Usually we look at this earth, we say, wow, this is for everyone. Everyone is living here. Okay, I have to try hard, to work hard, to get my bread. But if we think about it, this earth is like Adam's paradise. And Allah has sent me here with everything which is prepared. Don't think that he has sent everyone. Sent me here. And everything is prepared. The soil, which can bring the crops. The wind, which can bring rain. The rain, the sun, the moon, good parents. Everything is ready. He has sent me here. Now, if I disobey him, I will be expelled from this paradise. How? I don't appreciate, I don't actually realize the ni'mah, I don't like it. If I'm grateful, then I will see these blessings here. And then, of course, I will see what Allah has in store for me later on. But the point is, we don't see that Allah has sent us to a paradise, actually, which is full of blessing. And who is in our imagination there which would not like to come here? I think every one of us would have liked to come. If for example, we have some understanding and they would have told us, you see, there is a place where you go, you grow, you love, you you will have family, there is sun which gives you life, there is soil which you can actually grow your food and everything, and there's happiness, family, everything. All of us will say, yes, I would like to go, isn't it? We would like to go, but we don't realize. When we come here and we become grateful, ungrateful, then we say, I don't like it. It's as simple as that. So we are all in that paradise of Adam, alayhi salam. We don't realize it.
Thank you. Sisters? No? This would be the last to find one.
What you just mentioned, to a certain extent, this, I find it problematic in the sense that normally it's said, "Ad-dunya sijnun lil-mu'min, wal-jannatu lil-kafir."
Yes.
That this world is actually a prison for us rather than something which is fun. It's slightly different
yes,
from
it's
what
prison,
you're asking.
It's prison compared to Akhirah. Of course, we know that we are going to a bigger place, a much vaster place. Compared to Akhirah, this is a prison. But in its blessings, it is, I mean, amazing. The blessings that Allah has put here for us is amazing.
And the other thing was, you mentioned about if general common sense prevails that something is harmful, then that should be considered to be forbidden. To a certain extent, I'm not sure whether what you mean is, because there are many things which are now general consensus that is acceptable or unacceptable, but I don't think that Sharia would necessarily work along what general common sense suggests.
No, by general, I mean universally. I mean, not disputable. It's universally if something, but many things that which are now talked about, they are disputable, and different cultures dispute it. So we have to follow Sharia with regards to that.
Thank you, Sheikh. We'll have to continue next week, inshallah, if there are further questions, and if you are available as well.
Next week, inshallah.
Shukran. Shukran, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.